I'm not sure if you've been paying attention week in and week out to the different readings that we've been having over the past month or so, but there have been an inordinate amount of passages in the lectionary dealing with the theme of love. God's love for us, as we witness it in the form of Jesus Christ, is central to the New Testament. The life of Jesus demonstrates a great deal of love for us, and we read it in story after story. And of course, it is on full display when Jesus dies for us on the cross. In the Old Testament, or the Hebrew Scriptures, we likewise see the different ways that God loves us, and that we are encouraged to love God. God provides a way out of slavery for the ancient Israelites, establishes multiple covenants with humanity through Noah, Abraham, Moses, and onward. The Psalms in part speak of how God loves us and of how we love God. This morning we read Psalm 148, a psalm of praise and love and devotion to God. Song of Solomon is a delightful discourse on love, which is all grounded and rooted in God. The prophets remind us of God's love and of God's promise, even when we disobey and fall away from God, reminding that God's righteousness, which is God's love, flows like rivers. And of course, we see God's love for creation when we go back and read the creation stories in Genesis. You don't have to look very far or very hard in Scripture to find a passage about love. And one of my favorite stories is that story of the Good Samaritan, which I talked about with the kids just a moment ago. Love your neighbor as yourself. Simple, simple on the surface. But scratch a little bit deeper, and we find that this passage can challenge us in all sorts of unexpected ways. And today in John's Gospel, we have another passage which should equally challenge us. I give you a new commandment, Jesus says, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. Similar to that passage that we find in the Good Samaritan, but noticeably different. No longer is it a love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now Jesus asks us to love one another as Jesus loves us. And so if you thought loving your neighbor was difficult before, Jesus just raised the bar a little. Love one another. But it's hard, isn't it? Our love as Christians, it isn't different from others. It's just got a different source. It's inspired by what we know about Jesus. To care for others the way Jesus did. As Christians, we take our identity in the cross, a symbol of Christ's sacrifice. The empty cross recognizing Christ's death and subsequent resurrection. A reminder that the powers and cycles of death and violence should not win the day. Rather, we're called to walk a different path, one of peace and of life and of love. Yet throughout Christian history, the cross has been used to conquer. From Constantine, when he saw the Chiro symbol in the sky as he was about to enter battle, all the way up to the present day. My explorers from that period in the 1500s and onwards, there was an explorer who every time as he was going around the Horn of Africa, the Cape of Africa, every time they set sail, they planted a cross, and in this sign, I conquer. And I wonder what Christian history world history might look like if we had lived out the commandment to love one another just as Christ has loved us, if we'd done that just a little bit better. And Jesus follows that command up, that we love one another, with the following. It's by your love, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So if we want to share the good news with people, if we want to let people know that the religion we follow, the faith that we have, that what we believe has value to the world, well then love people. That's what Jesus wants you to do. He wants you to love people. And so that's the emphasis of this passage from John. It's our love for one another and what it's rooted in. Jesus loves us, and yes, God loves the world, but the focus here is that we love one another. And I don't know why, but we seem to get that wrong so often. Instead of loving, we hurt and we damage one another. We disagree over matters trivial and severe. But through it all, we seem to have lost the sense that it is another human being on the other side of the argument and disagreement. And instead of loving them, but perhaps disagreeing, we choose to turn our back on the other. And so loving is hard. And it's these attitudes and the hardening of our hearts that have caused much of the suffering and the problems in the world today. We simply refuse to get along as people and as nations. We are so worried about protecting ourselves that we make decisions that end up hurting ourselves. We just don't always see it immediately. One of the other passages that Adam read this morning was from Revelation 21. It's a beautiful passage about the new heaven and the new earth, that God will be there with us, that every tear will be wiped from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. It's simply beautiful, that promise that we have. Professor Ronald Allen asks the following: where and how are empires today? How are they creating conditions such as tears, death, mourning, crying, and pain that deny God's purposes for life? Where and how is God at work through social process to replace circumstances that create tears, death, mourning, crying, and pain, with circumstances that replace those things with mutually supportive, covenantal community? To John's beleaguered community struggling to be faithful under Roman oppression, this hope may have seemed almost unbelievable. But by quoting God in Revelation 21, 5 and 6, John underlines the authority by which the community can believe this vision is trustworthy and true. And when God says, "It is done," God does not mean that the transformation is complete in the present. Rather, the community can count on it because God guarantees it. In that sense, it is as good as done. And I know a lot of people who struggle similarly today. Indeed, 2,000 years have passed, and the number of people suffering has increased in almost immeasurable numbers. Many people will ask us, as followers of Christ, how is it possible for us to believe in God who works for goodness of all life in the face of tears and crying, of so much pain, mourning, and death? We can ask the question in lots of different ways. It arises when we study the book of Job. If God is good, why is there evil in the world? Why is there suffering in the world? And I'm not going to attempt to answer that question today. It can wait for another day. if I could even come up with an answer. Instead, we simply recognize and acknowledge that loving people is hard. It always has been and it always will be. To read it as we find it in John's Gospel, just words on a piece of paper, it makes it sound easy. But we know differently. It's why we have so many tears, so much crying, so much pain, mourning, and death. And so if we read this passage and these passages in isolation, then it all becomes just easy, a platitude, a Hallmark greeting card. But we need to read the passage and we need to understand it in the fullness of life, in the fullness of all of Scripture. Because we recognize that Jesus also loved and knew tears, crying, pain, mourning, and death. The death of his friend Lazarus, the betrayal of Judas, the denial of Peter. Jesus knew all about love and all about the pain that comes with it. And Jesus knew this pain and more because he heard the crowd call for his own death. And as he hung on the cross, he spoke the words, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." To love as Jesus loved means to forgive. The sacrificial act of Jesus on the cross is an act of forgiveness born out of love. And if we cannot forgive, then we can never hope to love as Jesus loved us. Amen.